Isaiah 26, 7 through 9 reads, "The path of the righteous is level. O upright one, you make the way of the righteous smooth. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. When your judgments come upon the earth, the people of the world learn righteousness." You may be seated. Good morning. Welcome to Friday Chapel. It is indeed Friday, and we're all happy about that. I know that this has been a full week for so many of you. Throughout Go Week, you've been faced with many opportunities and choices and just things to think about. Some of those things that you've been faced with this week aren't even Go Week related. I know that this has been a very full week for all of you. But this has indeed been a great week, an excellent week as far as Go Week is concerned. We've had many representatives on this campus that have talked to us and have shown us many opportunities of ways that we can be involved in what God is doing around the world. I just want to take just a brief moment and thank all of those who've been working behind the scenes to make this week great. There's no way that I could recognize all of them. I may even forget a lot of them, but there have been a number of people that have been working behind the scenes. I also want to give a special thank you to Julie Bradfield and Campus Ministries, who have really worked hard. Because of their efforts, I believe God has been glorified this week as we had talked about him and his activity around the world. So I just want to thank all of them this morning. Although this week is concluding, some of you are ready to kind of shift your minds and start maybe not thinking so much because it's the weekend. I want to encourage all of you this morning to be alert. If you brought your homework in, put that aside. If you're already planning to think about something else while chapel is going on, I just want to strongly encourage, as I would every chapel, but especially this morning, to put that aside and focus on what God would have to say to you this morning. In just a few moments, we'll be hearing from Dr. Mark Pierce. Dr. Pierce is a medical doctor with a specialty in infectious diseases. More specifically, he's a specialist in HIV and AIDS. Dr. Pierce, while living in the States, he works at the Jackson-Madison County General Hospital as a doctor here in town. He and his family, however, have not been in Jackson long. Most recently, he and his family served in Uganda with the International Mission Board, serving God in a difficult area through medicine. And I've asked Dr. Pierce this morning to share with you not only about his work in Uganda, but more specifically about HIV and AIDS and how maybe we can respond as Christians in relation to this crisis that goes on. Dr. Pierce is joined today by his wife, Elaine, as well as two of their three children who actually are studying here at Union, Michelle and Matt, and they are here today. We're glad to have you this morning and look forward to hearing from you a little later. On the Friday Chapel of Go Week last year, 2004, we commissioned a number of Union alumni to the mission field by laying hands and praying for them, sending them out before they went out to different places all around the world to share the gospel of Christ with people. They were giving up, they were sacrificing, like we've been talking about this week. They were giving up time to be with their family. They were giving up maybe dreams that they had here in the States to go and to serve God in other places around the world. Among that group were two people, Rima Nasrallah and Carrie Noblett, both 2004 graduates. Although at the time Rima had no idea where she was going, we prayed for both these girls, and they eventually went to serve God in Africa, both of whom are now working specifically in the area of HIV and AIDS in Africa. We will talk about Carrie a little later because she is actually serving in an area in the same similar area that Dr. Pierce was serving and his family when they were in Uganda. Rima serves now as a journeyman in Botswana, Africa. Her main role is to promote education and awareness related to this deadly disease that is literally affecting thousands daily, even as we speak here. Especially in Botswana, which is where she is serving, and that's why she is promoting advocacy and awareness there. I could explain more about what she's doing, but it might be better for us to hear from her directly. This morning, we have a unique opportunity to talk to Rima over the phone. So I'm going to see if she's here.
Rima, are you there?
Hey, Andy, how's it going?
Hey, Rima. How about a warm welcome from Union University? You guys say hello to her.
Hey, guys, it's good to hear from you.
Great to hear from you. Rima, could you tell us a little bit about what you were doing there in Botswana?
Sure. I've been in Botswana now for 6 months. Actually, I left the state 6 months ago today. I work with a team of other missionaries and nationals on a project called Operation HIV. Now, HIV does not stand for human immunodeficiency virus. In this sense, it actually stands for He is Victorious. We teach 8th and 9th graders in the local public schools. We teach them for about 15 weeks, and the class that we teach is called Guidance and Counseling. Now, the curriculum that we use starts with character building, talking about friends, family, making decisions, and then eventually comes to talking about relationships, sex, peer pressure, temptations, etc. Oh my goodness, you should see the looks on their faces when we tell them we're going to be talking about sex. It's priceless. Anyways, at the end of our teaching term is when we actually give the students an opportunity to make a commitment to abstinence until marriage. Now, I'm sure most of you are familiar with the, you know, the true love waits, signing of the cards, and that kind of stuff. Part of the curriculum that we use is true love waits that's been adapted for Africa. So they have the opportunity to sign these cards. So outside of the classroom, we actually offer counseling after school. We're working on getting Bible study started in the schools that we're teaching in. So I guess that you could say my job is teaching in the schools, but my real job is pointing them to the only one who can completely change their lives. You know, this is a tremendous opportunity for us to speak truth into the lives of these young people. The schools are completely open to Christians coming in and teaching godly principles. And the youth of this country are at such a crucial point because if they don't make the choice to change their behaviors, there will be no one left in their country. Right now, the rate of infection is at least 1 in 3 people. 1 in 3 people from the ages of 15 to 49 are infected with HIV or AIDS. And this behavioral change that we're hoping for is one that only comes from a new heart in pursuit of Christ instead of our own desires. And that's really what we're praying for.
Rima, I know that that this is a very difficult work for you. You've been there about 6 months. How has the adjustment been for you personally?
Well, there have definitely been some ups and downs. When I first got here, you know, they told us there was going to be this honeymoon stage of how everything is just amazing, you know, you love everything. And I never experienced that. I think we were just thrown into everything. We were thrown into language and culture school. We were busy constantly, you know, learning things. It was all this intake. So it was really difficult initially to begin with because you feel like you're caught in between two worlds. You know, your home and your family just left everything that you're comfortable with, everything that you're secure in. And you're coming to this new culture where you know, you're hoping that people will accept you and that you'll be able to build relationships and stuff. But, you know, it's definitely been a challenge, but it's been great being in a position where I have to realize that the only thing consistent in my life is Christ.
Well, this is a little difficult for us to wrap our heads around. As you know, who was a student here at Union, could you tell us, maybe give us some words of encouragement or just talk to us a little bit about maybe ways that we could respond to this situation?
Sure. I haven't been able to explain much about the culture, but I think that if you can just begin to understand what it means to be in a culture that is so embedded with sexual things that, you know, the culture is just screaming, sex has become an idol, you know? And I think really when you become more aware of that, the biggest thing that Union students can do, it seems very simplistic, but it's to pray, and really to pray hard. You know, even though this disease of HIV and AIDS, it attacks the body, clearly, but the battle is not a physical battle. It's a spiritual one, and one that can most effectively be fought through prayer. You know, it's very easy to get caught up in what's happening at Union. I know, you know, I was where you guys are not too long ago, but it's so important to allow God to open your eyes to the epidemic that's completely overtaken the world. You know, move past your classes, your organization, your social gatherings, and look at what's happening to the world because of sin and disobedience. You know, it's everywhere. It's not just in Africa. I know that you guys are being given incredible opportunities to go on different trips. Take those opportunities. You know, when you've been somewhere, when you've seen what it's like with your own eyes, when you meet the people face to face, it helps you to pray more specifically and with insight into what's really happening. You know, I could sit and talk all day long and rattle off statistics, but if you were to come here, if you were to walk through the hospital and to see people laying on mattresses on the floor because there aren't enough beds, waiting to be treated for opportunistic diseases, I think that you would see things much, much differently.
Rima, thank you so much for taking some time to talk to us. Before we hang up, I do want us to pray for you. We appreciate just the testimony that you've been to us just simply by talking with us today. And so I just want to lead us all in a prayer specifically for you. Almighty God, we pray in Christ's name that you would encourage Rima, that you would continue to speak through her team, through all of those that are working in Botswana, seeking to, Lord, to educate people, to promote awareness about this disease. But God, ultimately, we thank you and praise your name that you have sent one of your own, God, that cannot just offer practical advice or tips or any kind of help, Lord, but the best help that they could offer, God, and that is through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that your gospel would go forth from their mouths, that you would give them boldness to proclaim your truth, that your Holy Spirit would convict hearts, that it would open their eyes. God, those that maybe are living in sin, those that are not, those that are just affected by this disease because it is so rampant throughout the country, God, I just pray that you would turn all of their hearts and eyes to you. Lord, more specifically this morning, we pray for Rima. Lord, please encourage her, help her during this transition. I pray that you would use her in Christ's name. Thank you for the testimony that she is to all of us, and may we follow in her example of obedience. Lord, neglecting our own personal desires and seeking to be obedient to you. So we lift up Rima to you. Lord, I pray that you would just wrap your arms around her, let her know that she is loved, and that we will continue to voice our prayers to you on her behalf. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Rima, thank you so much for being with us, and I believe the student body wants to say goodbye to you before we hang up. So you guys can say bye to her. That's a lot of people staring at your face on the screen, if that's comforting to you, Rima. Thank you for being with us, and we look forward to continuing to stay in touch with you and hear about what God's doing in your work there in Botswana. Bye. We now have the opportunity of hearing from Dr. Mark Pierce. He will be coming up and sharing with us about his work in Uganda. Dr. Pierce.
Thanks, Andrew. Thank you. It's a real pleasure to be here with you today. I'm going to talk quickly because I do talk quickly and have a lot I want to cover. So I hope that you listen and I hope that you're challenged a little bit. I'm going to tell you something about our ministry in Uganda, and at the end I'm going to show you a short video that gives you a better idea of what it's really like. Well, I'm a physician and infectious disease specialist, and from 1990 to 1996, I directed the infectious disease clinic at Vanderbilt. But in 1996, my wife Elaine and I and our three children, Michelle, Matthew, and Abby, moved to Uganda as missionaries. We lived there until this past December. As Andy told you, Michelle and Matt are students here at Union. I wondered if I could get you guys to stand. Let me just really embarrass them. So anyway, you may want to ask them later about some of their own stories. In Uganda, I ran a medical ward in Malago, the big city hospital in the capital city of Kampala, doing missions, teaching students and residents. Like I said, I'm an ID specialist. I ran an AIDS research clinic. I'm an AIDS specialist. So it made a lot of sense because at that time, Uganda had one of the highest incidences of AIDS in the world. In Kampala, out of every three pregnant women was HIV positive. Approximately one out of every six adult in Kampala. And on my medical ward, 90% of my patients were HIV positive. 90%, can you imagine that? In Vanderbilt, we had AIDS patients, but we never had that number. I knew AIDS, but nothing prepared me for the sheer volume of patients that we were seeing. In the United States, or here, if I were to ask you, many of you would have maybe known somebody with AIDS or have heard of someone with AIDS. In Uganda, every family has been directly touched. In many families, only the very old and the very young are left alive because all of the median adults have died from AIDS. Africa, the poorest continent, carries over 60% of the world's burden of AIDS. AIDS is changing Africa. Orphans never used to be a problem in Africa because the extended families always took them in. But in many countries now, there are so many AIDS orphans that the sheer numbers are overwhelming the extended families and the social system. A good friend of mine in Uganda named Sajabi was telling me one day he cares for over 20 people, family members that are not his own kids. In fact, he said he had stopped going to funerals because the relatives were always trying to give him their remaining children. And this story is not unusual. South Africa alone, one country, 1% of the world's population, has over 10% of the world AIDS burden. In many countries in southern Africa, like Botswana that we just heard about, South Africa itself, Zimbabwe, in many of those cities, between 1 in 6 and 1 in 3 adults in those large cities infected with AIDS. Their numbers are just amazing. AIDS is a real scourge. I really believe that AIDS is that the AIDS patients are the lepers of today. In my Bible, Christ touched the lepers. The question is, as his children, will we? To whom much is given, much is required. Well, we lived in Kampala, and I began to go to Karamoja, a remote, isolated area where there was no roads, no electricity, no water, except from wells. The people there were very traditional. They lived much as they have for the last hundreds of years. The only modern thing that they have are weapons. They have AK-47s. Most of the men carry these automatic assault rifles because they raid each other constantly for cows. It was one of those places that the U.S. State Department tells you not to travel to. Also, they wore essentially no clothes, and that took a little bit of getting used to. One day, this old man came out of the bush to greet me, and he had on this old ragged polyester suit coat and nothing else. He looked totally natural. I enjoyed doing the clinics there, but honestly, I was glad that we didn't live there. I eventually took Elaine and the kids there to visit, and as we left that area, Elaine looked at me and she said, Mark, she said, I think this is where God's calling us to come. This from a woman who had told me and the mission board that for her to go anywhere, there would have to be electricity, phones, water, and by the way, she didn't like bad smells. I reached over to feel her forehead because I was certain that she probably had malaria, but she didn't. I told her basically there was no way. I mean, I wasn't a trained infectious disease specialist. I was used to working in a big hospital. I was overqualified to work in a remote bush area. But a few months later, we were there. Our friends, the Schmidts, who lived in that area, had gone home on leave of absence, and we agreed to go up and cover their area from time to time while they were gone. Our first night there alone was September the 6th, 1998. I'll never forget it. We had just gone to bed when there came a knock at our gate. Now, that in itself is not a good thing because nobody travels outside at night, outside of their village. It's just too dangerous. Unless they're raiding, you're likely to get shot. I went to the door and asked our guard what was there, and he said there was a child there that had been hurt. So I went to the gate with my flashlight, and as I shined it, I saw this man holding the arms of this child. She was draped over her back. As I laid my light down her body, I got to her legs and just stopped. There was just torn open flesh, exposed bone in her lower legs, and I said, what happened? I later learned that she had been shot accidentally as she lay curled up sleeping in her hut. That high-powered rifle shell had ripped through both of her lower legs. They brought her into our compound and laid her down, and as I looked at her, I mean, my heart just sank. I thought, I'm an infectious disease specialist. You know, I'm not an orthopedist. She needs a bone doctor. She needs a surgeon, because I was afraid that at least one of those legs that she would lose. I thought, she's not even likely to live through the night because she'd lost so much blood. Remember, they know nothing about basic first aid. He'd carried her with her legs dangling, unbandaged, bleeding the whole way, the mile from their village to where we lived. I was just kind of shell-shocked, uncertain what to do, when Elaine kind of punched me, always the encouragement. She said, Mark, do something. You're all that there is. I realized that she was right, so we carefully cleaned and dressed her wounds. I got IV antibiotics that we had and IV fluids. We gave her fluids. We took her to the small hospital that was unstaffed about 2 miles from our house. The next morning, when it became light, I got blood from her father, and we transfused her. Her hemoglobin was less than 4. She'd lost about 2/3 of her blood volume. The next morning after that, she actually looked a little better, and I thought, you know, this little girl just might survive. After a couple of days of cleaning and dressing those wounds, I was looking at her legs and I thought, you know what? She might not lose her legs. So I put cast on her legs. We cut out large holes where the wounds were so we could continue to dress them. And for the next 8 weeks, we went there each day, cleaning and dressing those wounds and changing her cast as necessary. And you know, the amazing thing is, this little girl named Logiel, she survived. Could I have the first slide? Here's a picture of her a couple of years later. Now, that was one of the scariest, but one of the most fulfilling things I've ever been privileged to do or see. God was using us to minister in His name, and it wasn't because I'm such a good physician. She didn't have an infectious disease. I only cleaned and dressed her wounds. But we'd never have gotten to see that if we'd not first been obedient to His call. At least in this one thing, we were obedient, and we were able to catch a glimpse of how God could use us. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, "To obey is better than sacrifice." I tell you, God is less interested in your sacrifice than He is in your obedience to Him. Well, God used that to call us to come to Karamoja. And He taught me two important things. First thing was, I was not overqualified to do what He was asking me to do. But the second thing that He taught me was that His grace is sufficient. It was all Him. If He calls us to do something, He'll equip us to do it, and He will cause it to come to pass. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. That lesson was reinforced to me time and time again. We'd been in Karamoja we moved there about 6 months later, and I was asked to go see a woman that had a stab wound in her stomach from a cattle prod, and I ended up operating on her. Now, the thing is, I'm not a surgeon. Infectious disease specialists don't do operations. Surgeons do that. But I'd done about 3 months of surgery at a mission hospital instead of the usual 5 years of training that a surgeon gets. Anyway, I operated on her, and I sewed up the hole in her intestines and stuff like that. And I was getting ready to close her abdomen, and I'm looking here, and all these intestines are just kind of lying everywhere. And so I'm thinking, well, okay, so I'm start kind of shoving them back in and trying to get her abdomen closed up, and I'm putting them in. They keep popping out. And, you know, there was just not enough room in there for all those intestines to go back in. You know, the thing is, it sounds funny now, but at the time I was sweating bullets. I thought, this lady's going to die because I can't close her abdomen back up. Well, eventually I did get it closed, but not before she woke up at least 3 times. Now, the good thing is the medicine that we use is called ketamine. When you take that, you never remember what happened. So she had no idea she'd woke up all those times. I got back and told Elaine what had happened. Actually, Elaine had been outside praying, and I told her what happened. She looked at me kind of horrified and said, "Don't they have to go in a certain way?" Hope not. Actually, I ended up doing a lot of surgery in Karamoja, but I am not your first choice for a surgeon. The amazing thing is, that woman also completely recovered. To me, it was a testimony of God's grace. God's grace really is sufficient. When we, if you're obedient and if you're available to be used by God, He'll use you in ways that you really couldn't have imagined. Elaine saw a need for a malnutrition clinic in Karamoja, and so she just started one, though she had no real training. In the clinic, we'd take severely malnourished kids and we'd feed them and their families. Elaine would then tell them Bible stories. We saw lots of kids die from malnutrition, but we saw many more live that would have died. When we first moved to Karamoja, there wasn't much AIDS presence since that area had been very isolated. But as we lived there, I began to see more and more cases. A significant percent of the kids in our malnutrition clinic were HIV orphans, and many were HIV positive. One little orphan boy named Edia, if we could have that next slide, was HIV positive. He was brought by his aunt and was left with us for several months. He was severely malnourished. His growth was stunted. As he got better, he used to come to the clinic every time I was there, and he would just hang on to my leg. He knew one English word, biscuit. Can we have the next slide? Well, Eddie improved markedly, and after a while, we were able to send him back home to live with his aunt. Sadly, 6 months later, we learned that Eddie had died. It became obvious to me that there was a lot more AIDS present in Karamoja than I realized. I began to buy AIDS medicines in Kampala and take them to Kabong, where we opened an AIDS clinic. Word spread quickly, and before long, I was seeing several new AIDS patients each week. Polygamy is common in Karamoja, so oftentimes I would see two or three wives of one man who had died 3 or 4 years earlier. I would have known that he had died of AIDS, although at that time they said he was just sick. They would now be infected, never having known they'd contacted the disease, never knowing anything about it, never even knowing that they were sick. Polygamy is common there, so is promiscuity, so is ignorance. I fear that AIDS will spread through Karamoja like wildfire, like it has through many African segments. Medical ministry in Africa can be depressing, but can also be very rewarding, because what you do is something that they don't have anything at all. One little boy that had a big impact on our lives was called Nero. I was seeing patients on the pediatric ward one day, and they brought this little boy to me, and his face was covered under a cloth. And when I raised it, I saw the most grotesquely disfigured face I'd ever seen from a tumor. If we could have that slide. He'd been brought there by his uncle. They didn't even live in Uganda. They had walked 3 days from southern Sudan to get treatment. As I looked at his tumor, I thought, this kid needs a biopsy. Then he needs either radiation or surgery or chemotherapy, whatever was appropriate, none of which was available where we were. I wasn't even sure what it was, what the diagnosis was, but I thought it was likely that he had a tumor that's called Burkitt's lymphoma. I'd never actually seen one, but I knew that it was common in sub-Saharan Africa in children. So I looked up to find what the chemotherapy that you would give to someone with that was, and I called our office in Kampala on our radio and asked them, could they send that chemotherapy up? It was available in Kampala, so they bought it, and they sent it up on the MAF plane that would bring us blood every other week. It was scheduled to come a week later. As we waited, it seemed like his tumor was growing daily. I had never seen anything like it. The night before his chemo, Elaine and Stephanie Schmidt went up and shared the gospel with Nero and his uncle. Well, the next day, the chemo came, and we gave him his first cycle. I was prepared for him to be very sick after the chemotherapy, but he actually tolerated it really well. He kind of stabilized and seemed to be doing okay. And his uncle came to me and asked me if he could work for us for a little bit to make some money, because they had no food and they needed food for their trip back home if they could ever go. So we let him begin to work for us. And after a couple of days, he came to me again. He had a troubled look on his face and asked if he could talk to me. He said that he'd been having trouble sleeping at night. He said, every night I go to sleep and there's a voice that disturbs me all night long. And the voice says to me, why are you deceiving him? This man loves you. Tell him you don't know what it means to be saved. Now, I had asked him earlier if he knew what being saved was and if he was saved, and he had told me that he was. He now felt bad because he had lied to me and now wasn't able to sleep. So I shared with him, and he accepted Christ. And over the next 2 weeks, we were able to disciple him while Nero got his treatment. During this time, I'd been checking Nero daily, and after just a few days, it seemed like the tumor was shrinking. After a couple more days, I could tell this tumor was actually getting smaller. And over the next 2 weeks, we watched that tumor go completely away. It was the most amazing thing I'd ever seen. Let's see the next slide. This is a picture of Nero after his treatment with his uncle Bosco. No one in the hospital could believe it was the same boy. As Nero and his uncle prepared to go back to Sudan, they told us that they were going to go to their village, tell them about Jesus and about how to be saved. I tell you, it was the most amazing thing I'd ever seen. Habakkuk 1:5 says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your day that you would not believe even if you were told. As I thought about that, I thank God that I've been privileged to see him work in that way. And I realized that we were able to participate in that event simply because we'd been there and had been available. What a blessing we'd missed if we'd never answered his call to go. I'd like to end by telling you a short story about Father Montovani, an old Italian priest that we did language study with. He was 84 and had been in Africa since 1957. He was an expert in the language and beloved by the Karamojong. One year, we spent the month of May with him learning language and learning more about Karamojong culture. As we got to know him and learned a lot from him, came to love him, Elaine asked him one day, she said, what do you do about all the Karamojong begging? Because they're always constantly begging from us. And he looked at her and he said, I tell them, karai toyai kakainak ayong iyong. That means, if I had it to give, I'd give it. You see, Father Montovani had truly taken the vow of poverty. He had very little. The only thing he really had all the time was snuff. He carried tobacco with him, and he'd share that with any man or woman that asked him. He was willing to give all that he had. About 4 months later, I drove out of Karamoja to go to Kampala. Now, our roads were not safe, so I'd leave about 3 a.m. because I felt it was safest to travel the roads at night when nobody else was out. And the worst place that I crossed was an area called Lobel, about 25 kilometers from our house. That night as I was driving, I came to an area where I could see a vehicle up in front of me, and that was unusual because I never see vehicles at that time. As I got closer, I could tell there were no lights on and all the doors were open. So I then realized that there had been a raid taking place there, and I had no idea when it was, It's, you know, 3:38 in the morning at this time, nobody I could call. So I just quickly drove around the vehicle and kept going. I didn't know whether to go forward or backward, so I just kept going. And as I passed, I looked over. There was nobody in the vehicle, and it was completely abandoned. But it looked to me like the vehicle from the Capetto Mission, the one that Father Mantovani drives in. About a kilometer down the road, I came across a dead body in the road, a Ugandan. And again, nobody else around, some cows milling around, which you never see. So I just drove as fast as I could through that area. Well, I had no way to even call anybody, but about 6:30 that morning, Elaine and I touched bases on the radio, and so she called me, and I told her what I had seen. So she went to the Army barracks that's close to our house and asked them to go investigate. They went to Lobel, they found the vehicle, and off in the bush, they found the body of Father Mantovani. He'd been shot in the legs and chest several times. Kedai toyai kakainak ayong iyong. If I had it to give, I'd give it. Father Mantovani had given his life. As Elaine thought about Father Mantovani and what he'd told us, it reminded her of the story of Peter and John and the temple beggar in Acts 3. If you remember that story, the beggar expected money, but Peter had looked at him and said, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Walk." So my question for you, what do you have that you're willing to give? Will you give of yourself? Will you be obedient? Will you be available? If so, I guarantee you'll be amazed at what God will do with you. Thank you.
Thank you, Dr. Pierce, for your words of testimony to us this morning of what God's doing in your life. Okay, here we go. Carrie Noblett, who is a nursing student at Union, graduated in 2004. She is now serving and continuing a lot of the work that Dr. Pierce and his family did while in Uganda. And we have her on the phone, hopefully. Carrie, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
Great. Why don't we give Carrie a warm Union welcome? Carrie, thank you so much for being with us today. We just heard from Dr. Pierce and the work that's going on in Uganda. Why don't you share with us a little bit about what you specifically do there?
Well, first of all, hey Union, I'm so glad to be a part of Go Week this week. I'm a nurse, like Andy said, and my main ministry is working with a program called Words of Hope, and I work with other Ugandan counselors to visit HIV/AIDS patients in their homes. These people are patients of an outpatient AIDS clinic that we have here at the hospital that sees over 6,000 patients. We visit patients that live within 25 kilometers of our hospital. And my main job is just to make sure they're taking their medicines appropriately, see how they're doing physically, but more importantly, to offer spiritual counseling. Each time we visit a patient, we present the gospel, and if they're not already believers, we encourage them to accept Christ. If they are believers, then we just encourage them in their faith, and we pray with them. Most recently, we've begun grouping together patients in areas where there are many believers, where there may not be a church nearby. And I have a church planting missionary here working on our team. So I work closely with him to start Bible storying groups with the hope that these groups will become churches.
Carrie, I know that it's very difficult what you do. I mean, I know you see a lot of patients who are dealing with HIV and AIDS. How has the culture shock been? How has the adjustment been for you coming from this environment to where you are now?
Well, to be honest, I went through a pretty hard culture shock the first 4 months, and I just prayed every day praying that God would help me make it through the day. But I knew that He had called me here and that He had the grace to carry me through, and He has done that faithfully. I've seen things that I never would have thought I would ever see in my life. The suffering that's going on here is unlike anything that I ever saw in any kind of American hospital, that's for sure. But the Ugandan people have been so friendly, welcoming to me. They're some of the most hospitable people you'll ever meet. And really, they have helped me make it through the culture shock. And just to watch their faith and their joy, even in the midst of suffering, and from the poorest conditions in the world, where they literally don't know what they're going to eat for the next meal, they still have faith in God, and there's such a strong religious tie here. Just many people have heard of Jesus, many people are believers, and their faith is very strong, which is so encouraging to me.
Carrie, when we hear these stories, we've seen a lot of pictures and videos today. It baffles us. And often I know for me personally, I don't even know what to say. I don't know how to respond. Could you encourage us this morning and maybe ways that
that we could respond to this here at Union, where we live here in this area?
Well, the main thing I challenge you to do is just to think of these people as individuals, not just people with AIDS or AIDS patients. They're people just like you and me. Some are young college-age people. They have dreams of being successful, having families of their own. And it's easy just to brush these people off because the problem seems so big and we think, what can we do? But we as Christians, when we have the cure for HIV/AIDS, and that's Jesus, you know, John 10:10 tells us that the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. First of all, I just encourage you to pray that God will cause revival to sweep across sub-Saharan Africa especially, that he will change the hearts of the people here, especially the men, that they will turn from their promiscuous lifestyles, and they will come to know the ultimate healer who's come to give them life more abundantly.
Thank you, Carrie, for your sacrifice, that it is a testimony to us. I know that, that God is working in your life, and we just want to pray for you. We know that it's difficult. We know that the culture shock is difficult, but even more so, the things that you're seeing and experiencing on a daily basis is really difficult, and you cannot do it without without God. And so we just want to pray for you right now before we say goodbye. So we're going to pray together as a student body for you. Father, we lift up Carrie to you and pray that you would give her the tools that she needs, God, the wisdom that she needs, God, to minister to these people. God, there are so many who are dying and suffering as a result of this disease called AIDS, HIV. And Lord, you have sent your servant, Carrie, to work among those, not just to give her practical help, but Lord, to share your truth with them. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would open up their hearts, that they would see that their great need for you, God, for those that are just crying out to you. I just pray that you would comfort them. Lord, use Carrie in a mighty way. Use those on her team, the other doctors and physicians that are there, God, the other missionaries. Lord, I just pray that you would continue to just do a mighty work that only you can do. We recognize your sovereignty, and we recognize that their work is impossible without you. You are the only hope for them. And we pray that that word would go forth through their mouths and through their lives. So, Lord, we lift up Carrie to you. Thank you for her testimony to us. May it be used to impact lives of everyone in this room, of everyone on this campus, God, so that we may faithfully follow you as well. Father, I pray during this difficult time of transition, even for Carrie, I pray that you would comfort her, provide her with friends, and just constant encouragement for her as she seeks to serve you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Carrie, thank you so much for being here, and thank you for your time. The students want to thank you as well for being here, so you guys can thank her. Any last words that you would have for us, Carrie?
I just want to also encourage you. One thing I didn't get to say was that, you know, HIV/AIDS is not just going on here in Africa, but it's right there in Jackson, Tennessee. And, you know, there are ways that you can reach out to those people as well. Those people need Jesus as well. And if you can't come to Africa, then God is calling you to be a light to the people there in Jackson. And I just pray that you'll use your time, even at Union, to share with people the hope they can have in Jesus Christ. And I just thank you all again for letting me be a part of Go Week.
Thank you, Carrie, so much. We will continue to pray for you, and especially as we hear about what God continues to do. Thanks for talking to us this morning and taking some time out.
Thank you a lot.
All right, before we conclude, I just want to let you guys know a couple of things. December 1st,
is World AIDS Day. Back in 1998, it was established as a national, actually an international day of awareness about this crisis called HIV and AIDS. And this December 1st, as a campus, we are going to respond to that, and there will be some information going out so that we can be aware as well. But I want us to also have that conversation, not just because we need to be aware, but also so that we can respond as Christ would. This is a crisis, and I believe that Christ would respond to this, and so we will be having those discussions. If there are some of you that would like to talk to me about that day and talk to me about some other things, you can do that. Let's stand together and pray as we are dismissed. Father, we pray that the words that we heard today would continue to convict us. Lord, I pray most of all that you would be glorified by our lives. Lord, those of us that heard this, I pray that we would live responsible lives, recognizing that you have given us this knowledge, and we must respond in a way that's honoring to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.